It is a privilege for me to be able to take the first message, and I hope that tonight I'll be able to communicate directly and clearly and short, briefly, because a buffet dinner is planned right after this. So if you get bored during this message, just please remember that the next event is something you can look forward to. Now, in Navigator conferences, we always have keynote speakers, and we have those who take kind of warm things up, you know, kind of make all the mistakes and you know, so that the guy who's going to speak, you know, can really come across strong and deliver the punch and lower the roof. Fortunately, our keynote speaker this weekend is Lewis Hill. Lewis and Kay are from the South, so we may have a little communication problem. Lewis, could you say something to us in Southernese tonight? We could use an interpreter or a translator when Lewis speaks, but it is good to have Lewis and Kay here tonight. I must explain one thing about Southern preachers before we go into this conference. Some of you know about homiletics. Homiletics is the art of preaching, and I understand that the Southern preachers have come up with a formula to explain clearly what homiletics is. And they say that it's basically divided into three key areas. The first one is to take a passage out of the Bible text and to explanatize it. So you take your text, and the first part is to explanatize your text. And the second thing is to mysticize the meaning. And so Southern preachers are known for being able to explanatize and mysticize. And the last part of homiletics is to be able to razzmatize the message and end the sermon. Hopefully, Lewis and myself both, since I'm from the South too, won't spend too much time mysticizing the message this weekend. What I'd like to do tonight for a few minutes is to explain what the purpose of this retreat or this conference is this weekend. Now, a verse that I would like to direct our attention to, first of all, is Psalm 46, verse 10. And that verse says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We generally use the term conference. However, retreat is a proper thing in the Christian life. As in a battle, there is such a thing as strategic retreat. It's a time in which you withdraw forces for the purpose of regaining strength, replenishing supplies, and regrouping, and being able to strike the enemy with renewed force. And so that's our purpose this weekend, is a strategic retreat, because we are in spiritual warfare. And Psalm 46:10 tells us that we need to draw aside and cease striving and know that God is God and that He's on His throne. And many of you have worked very hard to make this conference possible. Even as far as the signs and getting you here did not just happen by chance. And there have been months, weeks of planning that have gone into this, and some have really put effort into this. So this weekend we want to come aside and be quiet and be still and know that God is God and that He's on His throne. And there's no place quite like a setting out here in the hills to be able to do that, to take the Word, the Bible, prayer, and a responsive open heart before God and see Him work in your own life. So Psalm 46:10 is one purpose for our coming aside this weekend. Another verse that I'd like to direct your attention to in thinking about purpose is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So what does that have to do with our withdrawing this weekend to this retreat center? There's a saying that says, "He who walks with a lame man will learn to limp." And many of us have been walking through daily life with people who are limping, and they do not have purpose and objective and joy in their life. And one of the things this weekend that we want to be able to do is to come aside and get time with Christians who have a better perspective and who are manifesting a greater victory and a greater joy in the Christian life. So take advantage of this weekend in order to get personal time with a Christian that you know who may have one area scoped out a little bit better than you, in order to walk with wise men and become wise. I heard the illustration, being from Texas, of a farmer near Midland who was a very wealthy cotton farmer. And someone, a friend of mine, as a matter of fact, asked him how he became so wealthy and such a successful farmer. And he said that when he was a young man and he decided to go into farming, that what he did was he looked around the county near Midland, and he said to himself, who is the wisest, the most successful farmer in this area? And he located a man who was an elderly man who had been very successful, and he said he watched him, and when he plowed his land, he plowed. And when he planted his cotton, he planted. And when he irrigated his cotton, he irrigated. And when he sprayed for boll weevils, he also sprayed. And he said, that's all I did. It was very simple. I never had a creative thought in my life. I just did what that successful farmer did. And too many of us as Christians spend the best years of our life redesigning the wheel. And not because we have greater ingenuity or creativity, but simply because we're unwilling to listen to the mistakes and the insights of other people. So a purpose this weekend is to get time with people and ask questions and say, how can I overcome this difficulty in my life? And to humble myself and ask and be willing to take heed, apply what I hear. And the last verse that I'd like to direct your attention to concerning the purpose this weekend is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Verse 3 in chapter 11 says, but I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As human beings, we have a great propensity to becoming entangled in the affairs of life. I didn't say involved, because we become involved, but it results in entanglement. And when we come aside to a retreat like this, the purpose is to evaluate our priorities and our commitment to priorities in our life. In order that it can be said of us, that's a man who has a simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Even our Christian lives sometimes can become very complex, very, almost a burden, to the point that you hear people say, when this conference is over, I'm going to quit the Christian life. I use that because I heard that today. But that's what happens when we lose the sense of priority, and we need the simplicity in our life of simple devotion to Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is God who we serve, Jesus Christ our Savior. And we need to remember just exactly what kind of effect our life is having. And there's no place like a retreat in the hills, in the Black Hills of South Dakota, to come aside and say, I'm going to take my complex, entangled life, and I'm going to set some priorities. And I am going to stick with those priorities, because I'm going to come away from this with a new motivation in terms of personal discipline. The Bible says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, not for the purpose of legalism or a lack of joy, but for the purpose of godliness. And let's pray tonight that we come away from this with a new sense of desire to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, that Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, may be honored. What better place to get that arranged in our life than right here in the Black Hills, in this beautiful retreat center. Also, in thinking about the message tonight, I need to explain just a little bit about the theme of this conference. Some have prepared a very attractive banner here, and the words on it, he shall be like a tree planted by the water, come from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. And let's read those verses, chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. There's several things that should stand out to us this weekend in thinking about this theme. And the first one is that God calls men blessed. Jesus, in the first 11 verses of Matthew 5, called men blessed 8 times. And the word blessed means happy, fulfilled. It means being envied, to be congratulated, are a person who should be imitated. That's what the word blessed means. And God Himself, who has the great perspective, calls men blessed who will trust in Him. And this is contrasted, if you will, notice in verse 5 above, to another tag which is given, and that is the word cursed. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. A tremendous contrast between blessed, happy, fulfilled, joyful is the man who trusts in God as compared to the man who trusts in man, not only other men, but self and the flesh. Curse means a person who is singled out and marked for destruction. What a contrast between blessed and cursed. And the word trust in these verses that are, we've chosen as a theme this weekend means to rely upon with complete confidence. It means to have a hope that is completely consuming with no fear. That's what it means to trust in God. And many of us do not have that trust. We're getting our heart, we've called out to God in simple faith and said, Lord Jesus, I really trust you for eternal salvation, and Jesus has given that. But many of us at this point are unwilling to trust God with the provisions for our life, with the direction of our career, with the choice of His mate for our lives. We're unwilling to trust God for several areas in our lives. And God, this weekend, at this conference, may speak to you and say, son or daughter, I would really like to have your heart this weekend. Will you trust me? Will you trust me unseen? Because as we know with the experience between Jesus and Thomas, God is impressed with a man who can believe in having not seen. And so that's what it is. There was a crowd that were around Jesus at the height of his ministry, at a time when he had fed 5,000, had walked across the stormy sea to rest, to be with his disciples out in a boat that was being severely tossed. And during that time, a crowd gathered around Jesus one evening and said to him, Lord, what should we do to be doing the work of God? And you know, in the midst of Jesus' work that were so tremendous to the point that the known world at that time were talking about the tremendous miracles of Jesus Christ, here's what Jesus' response to those men was. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent, in John 6, 28 and 29. So what is the work tonight that God is looking to us to accomplish? I believe that the first, primary, foremost, and only work that we can accomplish this weekend is to gain that trust and belief in God who said, I am. And we have no other hope outside of God, and He wants that heart. And He's a God who respects every man's dignity and every man's free choice, and at no time in our lifetime will God ever force Himself upon us. But He will come and say, I want your heart if you will ask me. And so it's trust, it's belief. That's what God is looking for, and that's the primary work tonight. And I trust this weekend in this conference, this will happen in a new, significant way in many lives. A few months ago now, I had the privilege of being involved in a meeting in which Mr. Jack Griffin spoke from Australia. Mr. Griffin, Jack Griffin is a navigator representative in Australia. At the time, he was working in New Zealand. And he related a true story which impressed me deeply, and I felt like in spite of the fact that this was a navigator conference, I wanted to share this story tonight. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to rush through because I too enjoy buffets, and I really don't like people to go to sleep on the back row. That's all right, Anna. If Anna's back there, she can sleep. But this story, as I said, was Mr. Jack Griffin heard this story from Pastor Francis Dixon of Bulma, England. He heard this while he was serving with the navigators in New Zealand. And the story went something like this. It's a story that helps people reflect upon the chain of events that God uses in our life to bring us to an understanding of Himself, and to the point where we're willing to, by faith, ask Jesus Christ into our life, and then by faith to continue on in that discipleship life. This is a story called The Link in the Chain. And it occurred in 1950 that Jack Griffin learned this story from Pastor Dixon, Francis Dixon. It seems that in 1950, Reverend Francis Dixon, in his church in England, asked a young man one night to give his testimony. So Peter stood during the service and began his testimony. He said that in 1945, I was stationed in the Royal Navy in Sydney, Australia. And one day I was walking down George Street, And a middle-aged, soft-spoken, sort of gracious man came up to me and said, "Excuse me, fellow, I just want to ask you one question. Please do not be annoyed, but this is the question. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? For the Bible says that it will be one or the other. Would you please give consideration to this question? Thank you for your time. Goodbye." And so Peter ended his testimony that day in that church in England. He said, "You know, when that man spoke to me, no one had ever spoken to me like that before. And I began to give serious consideration where I was going to spend eternity." And so I got back to England, got out of the Royal Navy, and I sought out Pastor Dixon here of this church, and he led me to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Later in 1953, Pastor Dixon had a missionary speaking in his church, and during the services, he asked six young men to give their testimony. And so as they began to give their testimony, one of those men was named Noel. And Noel got up and gave his testimony, and he said, "My spiritual venture began when I was in the Royal Navy. I was stationed in Sydney, Australia, and one day I was walking down George Street, and there was a gracious old gentleman came up to me, and in a very soft-spoken way, he said to me, 'Excuse me, fella, but could I just ask you one question? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? For the Bible says it'll be one place or the other. Would you give consideration to that question? Thank you. Goodbye.'" And he said, "You know, boy, that really shook me to my boots." And I started thinking about that, and I sought out a chaplain. And shortly after that man met me on the street, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And when he finished his testimony, Peter ran up to him afterward and said, "Hey, you've got my testimony. That's exactly what happened to me." And they compared stories, same place, same time, same question, and same results. Later in 1953, Pastor Francis Dixon went back to Australia. He was quite a well-known speaker, and he was speaking at Adelaide, South Australia. And he decided, since his subject was personal evangelism, he'd tell the story of these two men who had come to Christ through this one link in the chain down in Sydney. And so he began, and he told the story of Noel and Peter. And halfway through the service, he was interrupted when a young man stood and said, "Excuse me, sir, but I'm another." And it surprised Pastor Dixon there in Adelaide, and he said, "Give us your story." And the man repeated. He said that, "I was in the Australian Navy during World War II, and one day I was walking down George Street. And a gentleman stopped me on the street. He was a gracious sort of old man. Really surprised me, though, when he said, 'Could I just ask you one question? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? For the Bible says it'll be one or the other. Would you please give consideration to that question? Thank you. Goodbye.'" Boy, that really shook me. And so this man, Myrie Willis, said that was the beginning of his pilgrimage with God. Francis Dixon went from Adelaide to Perth on this same trip in 1953 on a week's mission in a church called the Fremantle Baptist Church, where he was speaking for a week. And he related these stories. And as he was speaking, a man stood and said, "Sir, I'm another." And it was a deacon in the Fremantle Baptist Church in Perth, Australia. And he repeated the story the same general time, same question, same man, same place, same results. So that was number four that Francis Dixon in 4 years had discovered that somebody on George Street was witnessing. He didn't have a real sophisticated approach, but boy, it was sure getting results. So, number four. Back in England, following this trip to Australia, Pastor Dixon was speaking at another church one Sunday morning, and he told the story of Peter and Noel and Myrie and the deacon at the Fremantle Baptist Church in Perth. And after the service, a young lady came up and said, "Sir, you're not going to believe this, but I'm another." And he asked for her story, and she said, "I was in the WRENS, W-R-E-N-S, that's the women's side of the Navy." And she said she was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and a gentleman came up one day and asked her this question, "Excuse me, ma'am, but could I please ask you one question? Please do not be annoyed, but if you should die tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? For the Bible says it'll be one place or the other." thank you for considering this question. Goodbye. And she said, that was the beginning. And I sought out a pastor, and a short time following that event, I became a Christian. And here she was, back in her church in England. So that was number five that Pastor Dixon had discovered. I'm losing my place here. I can't believe this story either, but I verified it, you know? It's great. And I know it works because it's biblical. And I like to see experiences sometimes that do verify what the Bible has already declared, that the word that goes forth from the man of God will never return void. Before 1957, Pastor Dixon was speaking in the Methodist Church in Keswick, England, one Sunday morning, and he found number six stationed in the Royal Navy in Sydney, Australia. They came up, same story, same effects. In 1957, Pastor Dixon made a trip to India, and missionaries from all over that nation had gathered to hear speakers for a week, and Pastor Dixon thought that to inspire personal evangelism, it would be good to explain his story of Noel, Peter, Myri, the deacon, and the lady, and the other lady, and the other fellow in Keswick. So he repeated the story, and after the service, a middle-aged lady came up and said, "Sir, I'm another." She was a missionary in India. And she said, "I was like the girl in the Wren station in Sydney, Australia, and one day I was walking down George Street, and this gentleman that I can so well remember, a very gracious man, came up to me and said, pardon me, ma'am, but could I please ask you one question? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? For the Bible says it'll be one place or the other. Please consider this question. Thank you very much. Goodbye." And she said, that was the beginning. I had never had anyone speak to me like that, and I got it down to business, and I found out what it meant to be a real Christian. And here I am on the mission field in India today. Francis Dixon was amazed. That was number seven. And later in Jamaica, Francis Dixon was speaking, and number eight came up after he had shared this story. And then Francis Dixon at this point decided that the next time he was in Sydney, Australia, he was going to find out who this gentleman was that's sharing the gospel down on George Street in this unique way. So he looked up a gentleman that he knew named Mr. Buckrist, a well-known evangelical Christian in Sydney. And he asked him, he said, "Have you ever heard of a man who witnesses on George Street who just goes and asks him kind of a blunt question? He's apparently been doing it for a long time." And Mr. Buckris says, "Sure, I know that him. He's Mr. Jenna. And apparently he's well-known." And so Mr. Buckris took Pastor Francis Dixon from England to meet Mr. Jenna. And he took him out to a very humble little cottage not far from where he had been witnessing on the street. And there he met Mr. Jenna. And the thing that impressed him in that encounter, as he asked Mr. Jenna, he said, "Why do you witness in this unique way? What causes you to do this?" He said, "Well, I'm just not very skillful, and I really don't know how to do it, but I know the Bible says do it. And for the last 25 years, I've been trying to witness to 10 people a day on George Street. And this is the only line of approach I know. But do you know, Pastor Dixon, I've never led anybody to Christ. I've never seen anybody come to Christ." And Pastor Francis Dixon from Balma, England, had the opportunity and the privilege to tell him what his witness, what had the effect that it had, the first four being key leaders in the Christian church in Australia and in England. The results of his testimony obviously reveal the fact that Mr. Jenna there in Sydney, Australia, was a man who was filled with the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, obedient to the Word of God, which said, "Go and let my people know." And he obeyed that, and God fulfilled and blessed and multiplied his ministry, though he personally had never seen anyone trust Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." What a tremendous example of God's choosing of this man, Mr. Jenna. There is a story that I think it applies here when we start talking about personal evangelism and getting the gospel out to a lost world. It's a story of a lady in England who was attending an exhibition similar to what we would have at a state fair here in South Dakota. And as she was about to go through the turnstiles into the arena, two young lads came running up and said, Lady, can you help us get in? Kind of frantically. And she said, quiet down, son, quiet down. And they repeated, Lady, can you help us get in? So for the sake of peace, she took two coins out of her purse and put them in the turnstile, and the little boys zipped through into the exhibition. And over an hour later, as she was walking through one of the pavilions, she heard a faint voice somewhere in the crowd saying, Hey, George, there's a lady that helped us get in. And the thought was, you know, the day's coming when Jesus is coming, or we're going to meet Him. And wouldn't it be a joy if as we approach, in the distance we hear someone say, Hey, George, there's the man, there's the woman, there's the girl who helped us get in. There's the one who helped us get in. What a privilege it would be in the lives of people in heaven to be a link in the chain. Not necessarily the first link, as Mr. Jenna was. Not necessarily the last link, as Carolyn was last week when she had the privilege of leading Carolyn to Christ across the street. But at least some link. It's terrible to be the missing link. There's a sequel to this story, by the way. In 1967, Jack Griffin, from whom I heard the story, shared this on the East Coast as he was traveling around the world. He spoke in Ron York's ministry while Ron was still, before he had gone to the Philippines. And as he spoke, a young fellow named Jim Conrad heard the story and accepted Christ that night. He was 3 years in Bible school, and Jim became a real Christian that night. Sequel number two is that Jack Griffin shared this story on the same trip with Mr. Gene War of Oklahoma City. I believe probably good friends of our speaker. And I know Gene personally. Gene thought, boy, I want to get hold of that story and share it. And he shared that in Columbus, Georgia, their old home place. And before Jack Griffin ever left the States, Gene got on the phone and said, hey, Jack, you're not going to believe this. I found another. And he shared that story in Columbus, Georgia, and there was an Army chaplain, a U.S. Army chaplain, in the meeting. And he came up to Gene War afterward and said, you know, I'm another. He said, I was a regular troop in the U.S. Army stationed in Sydney, Australia, in World War II. And I wasn't a Christian. I was walking down George Street one day, and there was this gracious old gentleman came up to me, and he said, excuse me, fellow, but could I ask you one question? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? For the Bible says it'll be one place or the other. And would you please consider that question? Thank you. Goodbye. And he said, boy, that shook me to my boots. And I started going to chapel, and it wasn't many months later until I heard a gospel message, and I learned that I could personally invite Jesus Christ into my life. And he said that I did. I got out of the Army, went to Bible school, became an Army chaplain, and here I am. There was another sequel to that story. Jack Griffin shared that story in Barcelona, Spain. A young Army captain was there, and he got so fired up about witnessing, he went back to his unit, and seven guys accepted Christ in his own unit. Another sequel is that in the Shamgar training program in Australia, Jack Griffin was speaking. He shared that story, and a man came up and said, I'm another. And there's another sequel. It occurred in Stratford, Australia, when Jack Griffin shared that story. As he was with the Elliots missionaries there, two people accepted Christ. Those two have led others to Christ. Sequel number six is that in Melbourne, later Jack shared that story and another fellow accepted Christ. And that fellow has since led many to Christ. The application of this whole thought tonight is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Finally, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. And Galatians 6, verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So to that person who said, I think I'm going to quit the Christian life when this conference is over, be it known today, the Bible gives witness that there will be rejoicing and reaping if we continue to persevere and accept what God has done by faith and let Him work in a more full way through our lives through trusting. You know, there's for you tonight to have a real Bible-based assurance of salvation, you need to know two things. One is that your sins have offended God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And the second thing you need to know is that Jesus Christ died to pay the entire penalty for sins. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So there are two things you need to know, and there's one thing you need to do. And that is, you must personally invite Jesus Christ into your life. If you've done that, then you have Bible-based assurance. You may not have a feeling, or you may not have seen stars, or you may not have a great experience, but the Bible says if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life with a heart faith, not like the kind of belief the devils had, because the Bible says even the devil believed and trembled, but he didn't receive Jesus Christ and trust Him into his heart. The Bible says if you do that, you have eternal life. And it's for these three reasons that you must invite Jesus Christ into your life. First is to forgive sins. Acts 10:43 says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." The second reason is that in order that He can give you the gift of eternal life. 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And the third reason is to be your Savior and Lord. You invite Him in to be your Savior and Lord. So it's two things to know, one thing to do, three reasons. And tonight, if you don't have Bible-based assurance, you can. And simply, tonight is you are here with a friend or out alone, wander down the pathway and say to God, who hears, who is in every place, "Lord God, I confess my sins and I personally invite You into my life." And if you do that this weekend, then I pray that you will tell somebody, because it'll give you a real sense of security that you have done it. It'll be like a witness if you will do that. And you may have questions about that, and you can talk to others. This can give you real assurance. There's a Chinese proverb that says, to go a trip of 1,000 miles, you must take the first step. And the first step is, "Lord God, I receive You into my life by faith tonight. I confess my sins," and do that. And that's what it means to be a real Christian. So this conference this weekend is going to be built upon this, and hopefully the workshops, the discussion, the seminars, and the other messages will contribute to how we can live the Christian life once we've laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together and then be dismissed for refreshments. Not for buffet, more than that, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. And we just pray that You would give us assurance tonight that we've done what You've asked us to do according to the Bible and not what men have asked. And we thank You for Mr. Jenna's life and for the results of his witness. And we pray, Lord, You would bless us this weekend in this conference and do a mighty work in this place. Thank You for each one who've attended. And may we all, Lord, look to You for a blessing. We give You thanks now for this food that we are about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.